to explain to you what we're trying to do with worship here at church. And part of my concern is that I haven't adequately explained to you our goal and what we're trying to achieve. And so by way of illustration, you know, do we have hymns and how many? Or do we have choruses? And so when Beth and I get together, we just take a coin and flip it. If it's heads, it's a chorus. And if it's a tails, it's a hymn. No, we don't want to do that. But some people say, well, it's not what I like. Well, let me just give you something to think about. A while back, I had spoken at a church when I was in between churches, and of course, I got the customary, you know, invitation to dinner after church. And they served cauliflower. I don't like, can't stand cauliflower. What was I to do?
Ew, I don't like cauliflower. Could you please give me something else?
No, that wouldn't have been the right thing to do. And so I ate my cauliflower. I came home that day. No, nothing. No, do not clap. If you do something you're supposed to do, that's not worthy of applause. I came home and I said, "Dear, you'll never guess what I did today. I ate some cauliflower. And I took a nice helping and serving of it and didn't complain or hold my nose while I was eating it." Do we approach worship on the basis of what I like? I think that we have done a great disservice to the church today, and I'm speaking broadly, when we say, well, this is my contemporary worship, or this is my traditional worship. Because it's a wrong philosophy to approach worship on the basis of what I choose or like. Remember that old Burger King commercial? Some of you won't, but hold the pickles, hold the lettuce, special orders, don't upset us. All we ask is that we let it have it your way. This is not Burger King worship. It doesn't work that way. And I can back that up. Go back to Cain and Abel in your Old Testament. And what is clear in that passage of Scripture is not just what is pertinent, is what, just as much as what it says is what it doesn't say. It came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. He just brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. That's all it was. But Abel, on his part, also brought of the firstlings of his flock and the fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. Lord, here's the first. Here's the best. Cain, I'll just give this to the Lord. Who's judge in those stories? Well, yes, you know that. That's the right answer. But in the presentation to the offering, who's saying, I'm going to come to God on the basis of what I choose and I'll bring God this? No. We don't do that. And so we try to choose a theme. We try to pick something that would be a gathering of the people, maybe something a little bit joyous and upbeat as we're coming together as God's people. And we begin to funnel it down in that theme. And then we get more one-on-one and relationship-oriented as we get closer to the Word of God. And so there are times when you may have to come to worship and eat your spiritual cauliflower. You know? And it's good for you. It's good for you. It'll be good for young people to learn hymns, and it will be good to learn for those who are older to learn the choruses. So would you keep that in mind this morning? Would you take your Bible and turn to the book of Ephesians? Would you stand for the reading of the Word of God, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness in deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, would You take the Word of God this morning and apply the truth of the Word of God to our heart. Lord, we're not interested, especially this morning, in the opinion of men, but in the truth of the Word of God. May Your Holy Spirit take the Word of God, the living, powerful Word that can pierce the heart, bring encouragement where encouragement is necessary, edification to the body this morning. Through Thy Word, for we pray it in Thy name. Amen. You may be seated. As you know, we are in the book of Ephesians. We come to verse 14 of chapter 4, and we find, as a result, what's happened? You have to ask yourself, if you haven't been here, what have we been talking about before? It is the grace given gifts to the church. Jesus Christ Himself has ascended into heaven. He has given gifts to the church so that it could continue and function in His absence. He gave some men as apostles, no longer here, as prophets, okay, as evangelists, and as pastor teachers to the church. He gave gifts also to everyone so that the church could function. They're just not listed here in detail in the book of Ephesians. You should not be concerned necessarily with, you know, a nail-biting wonder, oh no, what is my gift? But I think that the Holy Spirit, well, I know that the Holy Spirit can place something in your heart, and folks, you know that in your heart, you're burdened about certain things within the church. You just have a care and a concern that certain things should function and be brought about in a certain way. That's the Lord working in your heart. That's God imparting to you your work and your function that needs to happen within the local church. And He places certain burdens upon this one's heart over here, and over here something else, and service and helps and administration and so all these things working together. And so God, the Lord Jesus Christ, is concerned that His church moves forward. And so it's to equip the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a what? A mature man. I want you to be mature, the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And so consequently, verse 14, I don't want you to act like a child. Wow. What an imagery. I mean, we know what childlike behavior is.
Mine! My way!
That could be considered childish. You know, not caring for someone else, or selfishness, not taking responsibility for actions. Those things could be considered childish. But what does it look like spiritually? What are the marks of a mature Christian? So you could say, you know what? A person who behaves in this manner, in this way, is exhibiting a maturity in the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want us to consider 3 points in that regard this morning. First of all, a mature Christian is anchored. A mature Christian is anchored. What does he say in our text? I do not want you to be like children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. I don't want you to be like a ship in the sea that's so influenced by everything that comes along. You're going to stay straight and true to the teaching of the Word. To the teaching of the Word. The book of James talks about the fact of the necessity of having wisdom during a trial. When you are in the midst of the trial and you are tested, you are going to ask yourself questions about your faith, questions about the truth of the Word, of whether or not you should stay true to His promises. And I submit to you, you will come to the end of your breaking point. You will think that you can continue no longer. How could there be another day like the day that you've just had? But God is in control. You need to come on Sunday nights and talk about the sovereignty of God. And is He indeed control? Conforming you to the image of His Son. And James says that when you are in a trial, the trial is the testing of your faith. It produces endurance, and that endurance has to have its perfect work, and that perfect work must be complete so you're lacking nothing. When you're in that trial, what you will lack is wisdom, the ability to take the Word of God and to apply it to that situation. And he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. But he has to ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the what? The waves of the sea. The surf of the sea. Driven and tossed by the wind. James goes on later to say, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. You must take the Word of God, and when it stares at you in the face, it's not a newspaper. It is the Word of God. And you bind your life, your actions, your walk with God to its truth, no matter how you feel. And you become anchored. There will be the day when the sun will rise again and it will be bright. You just can't really see it right now, and it's awful gray and cloudy. So you need to become anchored. And especially so, you need to be anchored in truth. We are not to be children tossed here and there by waves. Well, what kind of waves is he talking about in verse 14? What kind of waves? Doctrine, teaching waves. Well, there goes a teaching wave. But it's the wrong kind of teaching wave. Okay? So, maturity, understand this please then, is not going to be determined by how old you are. That's not what spiritual maturity is. Spiritual termini is not determined by the number of years you've been in the church. I've been around for a long, long time. In fact, I own that chair right there. Sit in it every Sunday. No, it's not the number of years you're in the church. It's not the number of years you've been a believer. Okay? Generally speaking, if you're young in your faith, generally speaking, you are like a babe. But it is possible that if a person does not advance in their walk with God, they could still be a baby, and then you could have, you know, someone who just is 40 years claiming to be a Christian, but they're really 1 year old in their faith. And then you can have somebody who's been in their faith maybe for 1 year, and they're acting like they've been around for 40 years based upon how they're standing in their truth. So it's not the number of years as a believer, and it's certainly not this, you know, your association with a certain group, your peers. It can't be that's not the mark of maturity. So how is it, though, when this teaching wave comes, the concern here is teaching, and you can be deceived by certain teaching, a teaching wave. How does this happen? Well, it happens, it says in the Word of God, trickery or cunning. As a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the what? Trickery of men. That word trickery can be translated cube. And that is what? The dice. Now, if you use dice to play the game Wahoo, it's a sin. No, I'm just kidding. But it's talking about the fact that if you have a die, dice, and they're loaded so that they always come up a certain number so that you have the advantage, you know, that's what it's talking about, and that association. Also, the idea of this is, craftiness. A craftiness, it says here in the Word of God. A craftiness in deceitful scheming. What is that? It is a planned deception. Manipulation of error or truth. You're manipulating error to make it look like truth. Let me give an illustration this way. Think of a time perhaps before, well, I almost hate to use this illustration because today, in today's world, you know, I listened to the radio the other day and some lady, quote, girl, young person, wanted to pay for her college education by selling her virginity. And you're going, what is wrong with our world today? You know, but there used to be a day when people were concerned to not do those kinds of things. There were guidelines. And thinking of that world, if a man came along and said, I love you, but he's really trying to take advantage of you, right? Does he really love you? Does he? What's he using? Trickery. But ladies, don't you want your husband to love you? Don't you want to hear those words? Doesn't it sound like it? That should be the truthful thing to say? Yeah. Hello? You wouldn't say, listen, I really am selfish and want to take advantage of you. And I'm only out to please myself and what I could get and my desires. So could we, you know, hook up? Would that work? No. By the same token, in the spiritual world. Get this. Warning. Flashing. Right now, understand this, please. False doctrine often contains the label Christian. And just because you put a label to it does not make it so. Now, some of you are going to get mad at me this morning. But I'm really trying to help you. So, where is this teaching located? Who's the Apostle Paul talking to? The heathens on the corner? You guys, you know, really need to be concerned about the gifts, you pagans. He's talking to believers, saints. Beware. Beware. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. I'll probably say this again. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. Some of you this morning are just going to go spiritually. Bleh! You're not going to be able to take it. You need to understand truth this morning. Solid food, verse 14 of Hebrews chapter 5, is for the mature. Is for the mature who, because of the practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. He has his senses trained. Solid food is for the mature because of practice have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You need to have the ability to discern truth. And if it has a label Christian, it does not make it so. And I'm going to illustrate that very specifically this morning. Okay? So, keeping that in mind then, hey, then a mature Christian, point number two, affirms truth. A mature Christian affirms truth. Look at this next phrase. Nothing against peacekeepers and nothing, or peacemakers, nothing against the application of all that. But how many times, myself included, have we come to this passage in this verse and said, we need to speak the truth in love? And we pull that phrase out like it's in Proverbs somewhere, and I'm not saying that this is necessarily wrong per se. But we use it to, in practical application of our conduct and how we conduct our speech. All right? But look at where this phrase is sandwiched in the Word of God. He just talked to us about not being children, being tossed about by the craftiness of men, by deceit, those who might scheme. And I'm submitting to you that there are people who are in the church labeling themselves Christian and teaching error. And so what do you need to do? Speak the what? That's talking about doctrine. Not just, how can I somehow tell somebody they're ugly and do it in a loving way? That's not what it's talking about. Because you shouldn't go there anyway. I'm speaking the truth in love, but you need to hear this. But there is an aspect of truth. There has to be a right and wrong. There is a warning here. And so we need to speak and deal and act truthfully. In the commentary on Ephesians, by the way, he says it this way: you need to be truthing it. You need to be truthing it. So you need to stand upon truth. We are living in today in what we have labeled postmodernism. Postmodernism is this: that there are no absolutes, and truth is whatever you make it out to be. Why else would you have the President of the United States at one point ask the question, define is? What is its meaning? We are living in a world in which you could evangelize years ago, and you could talk about apologetics, reasoning, statements of why you might believe in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, His appearances, the fact that the apostles died for their faith. Have you ever heard of any man who would die for their leader who had already passed away and is gone, and the cause is over? I'm dying for Hitler! Woohoo! Doesn't happen. If you say, look at all the prophecies that Jesus Christ fulfilled, you know what response you'll get today? What about Islam? What about Hindu? They haven't heard a word you said. Because truth is no longer absolute. If that's what you believe, that's fine. It's good for you. That's okay. When you take away absolutes, how do you argue and reason with that? It's hard. Doesn't matter. That's fine. It's what you believe. Well, okay. It's what you like. Burger King religion. You know? Have it your way. But understand this, please. This is in the church today. The Apostle Paul warned us, I urge you, in the book of Romans chapter 15, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you learned, and turn away from them. For such men are slaves, not of our Lord Jesus Christ, but of their own appetites, and by their smooth and flattering speech, it sounds so good. It sounds so good. It's Christian. The flattering speech, they deserve the hearts of the unsuspecting. You don't think it's in the church today? Well, Norman Vincent Peale, the power of positive thinking. Peale said there is a powerful and mysterious force in the human nature, a kind of mental engineering, a powerful new old idea. The concept is a form of mental activity called imaging. It consists of vividly picturing in your conscious mind a desired goal or objective and holding that image until it sinks into your unconscious mind, where it releases great untapped energies. When the imaging concept is applied steadily and systematically, it solves problems. strengthens personalities, improves health, and greatly enhances the chances for success in any kind of endeavor. The idea of imaging has been around for a long time, and it has been implicit in all my speaking and writing I have done in the past. The next thing now, I am not making this up. I guarantee you, if you are doubting your salvation, would you imagine the new birth in your mind? And you're being born, and Jesus Christ is catching you. Some of you are like, what? I'm not making it up. I have not made that up. Some have testified that they have insurance of their faith because they have imagined in their mind a new birth of them being born and Jesus catching them. Next, another one. In November of 2004, the president of Fuller Theological Seminary stood in the Mormon tabernacle and said, "A candid apology to the members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints." Can you imagine? Quote, "The evangelicals have often misrepresented the faith and beliefs of the Latter-day Saints. Here it is. Let me state it clearly. We evangelicals have sinned against you." What? There's something wrong with that statement. How is it that the president of Fuller Theological Seminary could stand there and say that statement? Because they're slick. Let me demonstrate this. Do you remember when the buzzword of evangelical Christianity was, you need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? Remember? Not works, it's not a system, but you need a relationship. Terry, could you roll the tape, please, so to speak? You can find this on Mormon.org. Hit the play button there. The little mouse. There you go. I don't know why we don't.
Jesus Christ was.
Yeah, go back to the beginning. Son. Go back to the beginning.
And that. His son.
She said she just believes that Jesus Christ is his son. She knew that.
He was our Savior. I didn't have a personal relationship with him, and I didn't think that was even possible. And so I didn't feel that closeness. I didn't feel that connection. And when I started to learn about the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, I was encouraged to read scripture and pray and ponder and search and really just go through it and find that meaning for me, because that's what Heavenly Father would want, and that own your own personal relationship. And so that was really powerful for me, because for so long I had gone to churches looking for that personal relationship. And although I had wonderful experiences and met great people, I left every Sunday thinking, there's got to be something more. There needs to be something more. I really think there is something more.
Noelle and her husband Christian live in Mission Viejo, California, and they're expecting their first child. She was baptized into the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints in August 2004.
Did that sound evangelical to you in her testimony? Did it? Yeah. Their website is loaded with that stuff. Now, lest you think that I'm being mean-spirited, folks, it is the truth of the Word of God. You can go to the Mormon church and an underlying doctrine within that church still remains. No matter how you... What was the big thing this week?
You can put lipstick on a pig, but guess what?
You know? No matter how you package it, just because you label it something does not make it so. And you can still go to the church, a remaining doctrine within the church today, and I want to make sure I read it accurately. Let me find it here. Here it is. In their articles of faith, the church proclaims this truth, eternal truth, as man is, God once was. As God is, man may be. That's heresy. That's error. And it doesn't matter how you package it. What happens is they package it cleverly. What will they say? Here is what led the president of Fuller Theological Seminary to make the statement that he did. He quotes and he reads and he says, to engage in their theological discussion. Let me find it. For the record, he tried to give a clarification of what he meant. So he says, for the record, I do not believe Joseph Smith was a true prophet of God. Hello? I do not accept the Book of Mormon as a legitimate revelation. I do not believe the temple baptism saves. Well, folks, that means they're not Orthodox Christians then. But then he goes on to say, I do not believe all people will be saved. That's true. But it is precisely because of this that when my good friend Bob Millett says that his only plea when he gets to heaven is, the man's a Mormon, of the mercy and merit of Jesus Christ, I want to respond by saying with enthusiasm, let's keep talking. They're couching it in evangelical language. And they're hearing different things. It doesn't matter what you label it when the foundation of the doctrine of their explanation is error. You can talk about salvation by grace. Except that you better understand this, that it's all of grace. For by grace you are saved through faith. It is all grace, not by works of righteousness. Our works of righteousness are as filthy rags. Not one work you do will save your soul. So when you say the merits of Jesus Christ, what they're saying is, work as hard as you can, and whatever you can't make up, He does. That's what they're saying, and it's wrong. Don't be deceived. I think that Martin Luther, in 1994, probably rolled over in his grave. You remember the historic occasion when he nailed his 95 Theses, as it came to be known, to the door of the Wittenberg Castle and said that it was salvation by grace alone. I am bound by the Scriptures, claimed Luther. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and will not retract anything. Here I stand. May God help me. And he stood in protest to the church. Hence, what? Protestants. Protest. The doctrine of the church has not changed. It has not changed. And someone has said to me, but if they are sincere, we are not saved by our sincerity. We are saved because of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ alone on the cross of Calvary. Period. And you better understand that this morning. And so, the church continues to hold this. If anyone denies that by baptism the guilt of religion sin is remitted, or denies that that the redemption of Jesus Christ is applied to adults and to infants by the sacrament of baptism, let him be anathema, according to the Church of Rome. According to the Church of Rome, if anyone says that the sacraments of the new law, that is the seven sacraments of the Roman Catholic Church, are not necessary for salvation, and without them men attain from God through faith alone the grace of justification, let him be anathema. If anyone says that baptism is not necessary for salvation, let him be anathema. If anyone says that after the reception of the grace of justification, the guilt is so remitted and the debt of eternal punishment so blotted out, that no debt of temporal punishment remains to be discharged either in this world or in purgatory before the gates of heaven can be opened, let him be anathema. If anyone says that the sacrifice of the Mass, wherein that life-giving victim by which we are reconciled to the Father, is daily immolated on the altar by the priests, it is a mere commemoration of the sacrifice of consummation on the cross, let him be anathema. Given these facts, in 1994, a document was drawn up and entitled Evangelicals and Catholics Together. And I could tell you the names of prominent evangelicals and you would know them that signed that document. Surprise, surprise, one of them was the president of Fuller Theological Seminary. Luther would be rolling over in his grave. Folks, you need to understand truth and what truth is. So, folks, I'm only saying that when the Apostle Paul said, I urge you, brethren, keep your eye, mark them, that means identify. Identify. Mark them, keep your eye on those who cause dissensions and hindrances contrary to the teaching which you have learned, and turn away from them. Does that mean that you should be mean-spirited? No. Does that mean that we couldn't fight abortion together? No. Does that mean, you know, that we shouldn't be forward in our social concerns? No. If Mitt Romney was on the ticket, would I vote for him even though he's a Mormon? I don't care that he is. I just care that he'd be a good president. It doesn't bother me in the least. As long as he doesn't make it a state religion. And he would have a very difficult time doing that anyway. So I am not upset by those things. You might even have neighbors who are. I would be glad if I had a Mormon neighbor. I would be. Moral? upright, honest. Why not? But when it comes to the salvation of my soul, I will identify truth and error. Now, I did it perhaps in a harsh way this morning because I'm speaking from this pulpit, and I would take a very different approach if I was sitting one-on-one over a cup of coffee. I would speak it totally different because I think I'm speaking to the choir that needs to understand what truth is. Stand on truth of the Word, and you must know the gospel. That it is by the sacrifice of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ alone, not your works. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You do not confess to a priest. You do not confess to me. A priest does not have the ability to absolve sin. Stand on truth of the Word. Beware of labels because it sounds so good. Stand on truth. Stand on truth. And a mature Christian, I got to preaching, and causes people to grow in Christ. A mature Christian advances, point number three, in Christ. We grow up in all aspects into Him. Our focus is in Him. Every head bowed and every eye closed this morning. Are you going to commit to the truth of the Word of God this morning? That's the admonition. What does the Word say? If you're here and you're without Christ, my plea to you would be to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is your only salvation, your only hope. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Our gracious Heavenly Father, may we endeavor to live out the Word of God this morning. May its truth be our firm foundation. And may we stand upon its truths. For we pray it in thy name. Amen.